But brethren, I believe all of us look forward to the time when the Feast of Trumpets arrives in its full glory and its fullness of meaning. This day pictures and gives hope for all who are called and chosen of God. That's those of us here, seated here. When this feast day fully arrives and at Christ's return, our hope will no longer be hope. It'll be replaced with reality. No longer will we need hope at that time, because we will be living our hope that we have now as spirit beings, resurrected to life eternal. Today is the first day of the seventh month, God's sacred calendar. This day is codified, written down, that we can actually see and read in Leviticus chapter 23. I'm going to quote verse 24 from that chapter. I think many of us know it. We've read it many, many times over the years. Leviticus 23:24, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation, and a holy assembly of God's people. You shall do no customary work on it, normal work." And to obey God today, many of us had to schedule and take time off from work. And that's what God expects, and God will bless us for doing that. Sometimes that's a tough thing to do. So God is always aware of the heart that we have in sacrificing to obey Him. Now, throughout the day, we'll have several messages describing various aspects of this holy day. You know, this day, on one hand, is a very happy day, one of excitement, of joy in the return of Jesus Christ and us rising to meet Him in the clouds. I think we can vision that happening often. Yet this day also is a day of gloom, a day of disaster on mankind like no other time in history. Terrible things must happen before God begins to restore His kingdom and His government to this earth. Well, I want to focus my message today on one of the more happy events associated with the Feast of Trumpets, and that being our rising to meet Christ in the air at His return. I want to review God's teaching on the first resurrection and how it connects itself to the Feast of Trumpets that we're observing today. Now, part of the reward that we will receive for being faithful and for enduring to the very end, at whatever point that is, it's having a part in the first resurrection. That's part of our reward. All of mankind will come up in a resurrection. Everyone that has been born will come up in a resurrection, but not the same one. The majority of people on this earth appear destined to rise in a second resurrection. All people will rise in their own order, though, as God has determined. We see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm going to be spending a little time in 1 Corinthians 15, so if you'd like to turn there, you can. Verse 22. 1 Corinthians 15, 22. And we'll see the order that God has designated. Verse 22. "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive." Everyone that has been born will and died will come back to life at some point. Verse 23, "But each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits. Afterward those who are Christ's at his coming." And that's what we're observing today. Verse 24, then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. And other scriptures will deal with these other resurrections, and I'm not going to touch on them today. Now, even though the Bible plainly speaks of a Christian resurrection, most churches of the world struggle a bit trying to harmonize these scriptures on the resurrection with their other established beliefs. An example, the world commonly believes that a Christian goes to heaven, you know, upon death. A Christian, that is. He's not a Christian, may go somewhere else, but a Christian would go to heaven upon death. Common belief. So if those who have died in Christ are already in heaven with God, pray tell, why would they need to be resurrected when Christ returns? We don't see that logic there. Why do they need to come back down, being with God in heaven, and get back into their old graves again and be resurrected, as pictured in the Bible? Well, the common explanation of this is that the resurrection to them, as they view the resurrection, it's a time of reuniting the person's body, that old corrupt body, with their soul that had been separated from the body at death. Now, this belief in an immortal soul, you know, gradually drifted into the Christian faith from ancient Greek philosophies. And all that's another sermon for another day. So I'm not going to go into that. But God has revealed to us the truth concerning the dead in Christ awaiting the resurrection. And we'll see that as we go on. Now, we find in the New Testament, though, some confusion on the resurrection. The Sadducees did not believe in a resurrection from the dead. Yet, the Pharisees did. Even though their belief, the Pharisees' concept of a resurrection, wasn't quite like the later Christian belief. That's according to the Jewish historian Josephus. There was a difference. They viewed it different. And so when this issue of the resurrection came up, discord generally arose between these two parties because they were adamant, you know, in their beliefs. So the resurrection at that from them was a conflicting issue. Even among early Christians, there appeared to be some division. Let's note that in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 16. Paul is speaking here and he says, he's giving advice, but shun profane and idle babblings. Verse 16. But shun profane and idle babblings or discussions, for they will increase to more ungodliness. And when their message will spread, and their message will spread like cancer. You know, all of these idle babblings and discussions of this and that and whatever. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort. Who, verse 18, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past. And they overthrow the faith of some. So here we see that Paul reveals church members, some church members had drifted from the truth, saying that the resurrection was already past. Maybe teaching that some type of a blend of Gnosticism or spiritualizing away the resurrection. And one commentary said that it involved that one common belief at the time was that actually when a person is baptized and they're spiritually resurrected to in a spiritual sense. So that teaching was prevalent. Well, nevertheless, whatever these two individuals were teaching, it was undermining the faith of some of God's people, the brethren. And Paul didn't like that. And Paul took action. Paul apparently faced it again in what he wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So if we go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12, we see that Paul had to contest with more confusion on the resurrection. Now, if Christ is preached that He has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? So apparently some in the Corinthian church struggled in understanding Paul's teaching of this resurrection from the dead. And maybe since some of these in Corinth grew up, in Greek philosophy, maybe early on, maybe some of these Gentile members looked more to their own Greek philosophers for an explanation of life and death than what Paul was teaching. So they struggled some. And Paul's intent here in this letter to the Corinthians is to set them straight, to give them the real truth, to reveal this mystery of the resurrection. Going on in verse 13, now 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 13. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. Makes sense? And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty. It's worthless. And your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith, our faith, is futile. We're living a delusion. You're still in your sins. We have nothing to look forward to but death. Verse 18, then also those who have fallen asleep or have died in Christ have perished forever if there's no resurrection. Forever. If in this life only, this physical life of flesh, we have hope in Christ, if that's it, we are of all men the most pitiable. If there's no afterlife, and if we just have this knowledge of Christ now as a natural, fleshly human, and then we die, and that's it, we're of all men the most pitiable. Paul says that if there's no resurrection of the dead, we might as well just kind of pack it up and go on home. Why have this day? Why be here? Might as well turn the lights out. Get out of here. What's the point in living a righteous, moral life if there's no greater purpose awaiting us? But see, we have hope that there is a greater life awaiting us. If the power of the resurrection is not real, if it's false, if it's a delusion, if it's a false teaching, our faith is worthless. And our sins, remain. And we have no hope of life beyond the grave. Later in verse 32, Paul says, if the dead do not rise, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. There's no reason to be good. Do whatever you want if we do not have the resurrection ahead of us. Paul here is helping to straighten out any confusion that the members of the church may have had. His teaching of the resurrection is tremendously positive, as we'll see, and very encouraging. And it helps us today, even, when we have the hope of the resurrection embedded within us. You know, the trials of our physical life, you know, make it bearable. You know, they give us the vision and hope of a better time ahead. Sometimes we think, how much, you know, worse can it get? Well, there is coming a better time for all of us. So we shouldn't have any confusion, any misunderstanding. The scriptures are clear if we take the time to read and soak them in. Let's continue on. Chapter 15 down to verse 50. Verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Tremendous truth there in that one verse. Tremendous truth that went against all Greek philosophy. Paul's making clear that to enter God's kingdom, there must be a change. There has to be a change. Something must happen to bridge this gulf between our flesh and blood mortal state and the spiritual state that we desire and hope for. There's this gulf between the two. And the event that to cross us over this gulf, you know, from mortality and death to spirit and life eternal is the resurrection. That's what crosses us over from mortal to immortality. Paul is revealing to the Corinthians a hidden truth here. Something that most members at the time he was writing may not have fully understood. Maybe for the first time they were beginning to see this truth. We see that here in verse 51. Verse 51, behold, I tell you a mystery. You see? It's a secret truth that no one knows. It's been hidden for ages. We shall not all sleep or die forever, but we shall all be changed, will be transformed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, imperishable, living forever, and we shall be changed. Verse 53, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal, this flesh that we now have that decays, it must put on immortality, a spiritual body. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that it is written, and this is in Isaiah chapter 25, death is swallowed up. Death is gone forever in victory. You know, Paul is saying that once raised, once resurrected, death will never be a part of our lives again. Today we have death all around us. Death is part of our life. Death is something God designed, and probably one of the lessons of death is to escape from it, to have hope, to be entered into a place where death will be no more. And once resurrected, we will never face death again. God offers that hope to all of us. Now, part of this mystery that we just read, Paul is revealing here, is again that we're simply mortal creatures today. We die and we decay in the grave. You know, that was not always believed. You know, we have no immortality. We have no immortal soul living within us, housed in a physical body, waiting, you know, waiting for that instant of death to be released and then assigned to heaven or hell or purgatory. You know, Paul's making plain that we must put on this immortality since we don't have it. And to put it on demands what? A resurrection. The resurrection is what puts on our immortality, which will create a spirit body for us, a new body that will never decay. Never decay. The resurrection is a means that you and me and all the saints achieve spiritual oneness and true life, eternal life with God forever. Yet practically, the whole Christian world believes something different, something that Paul never taught, that somehow they believe he did. You know, surely Paul would have mentioned that the members there in Corinth would go to heaven at death if that was part of the mystery that he was revealing. But you don't read that. All it says is what we read earlier in verse 52. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible. And this sounding of the trumpet blast is what connects the resurrection to the Feast of Trumpets that we read in Leviticus 23. It's all timed for that last great trumpet. Now, Paul rehearses this same mystery in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. He goes over it again to another city, another letter to another group of church members. Verse 13, but I do not want you to be ignorant. So see, he wants to educate. He wants to reveal this truth, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. We have hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring him with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep, who have already died. For the Lord will descend, himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So here and in other places we see that Paul thought that he would be alive when Christ returned. He knew he was going to be alive because there were these two categories. There were the dead, asleep, and then us, you know, the others who are alive. And he counted himself in being alive. And many of us today in this room even now think we will be alive also when Jesus Christ returns, don't we? We look forward to that time. But you know, it doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter whether we're alive or not. You know, both the living and the dead will rise. If we endure this Christian life to the very end, we will be part of this great first resurrection. And who knows all the little details of how this will take place and how things will look. And, you know, how will we look to one another after we're raised? You know, we could come up with dozens of questions about details of this and that and everything. And it's kind of fun to speculate and to think this and to think that. But, you know, we just don't know. We don't know. It doesn't hurt to speculate and to have that vision ahead of us. Very few clues are given about how we will appear maybe to others. But Christ did give us one glimpse, one hint in Matthew 22. Matthew 22. This will be in verse 29. In response to some Sadducees. You know, the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. You know, they questioned Christ. They gave him this example. I'm not going to give this hypothetical story. You know, they questioned him, and they're probably making light of the resurrection. But they wanted to see what he would say. And in verse 29, Jesus answered and said to them, "You are mistaken, not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they, the saints, neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels of God in heaven." So we'll be somewhat more like angels, different from our present form. Maybe not male or female. You know, doesn't really say that, but maybe we won't be male or female. We don't know the details. And to a person that loves the detail, that bugs me to no end. But you know, we just have to take what we've been given. And really, we don't need those details. You know, God is desiring that we walk by faith and not by sight. Not if we had all the details, we wouldn't have to have faith as much. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you don't need to turn there. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12, in the Old King James, which I like in this verse, "For now we see through a glass darkly." I love that phrase. "For now we see through a glass darkly." But then, you know, after the resurrection, we will see face to face. "Now I know in part, but then shall I know even also as I am known." See, all the details will be given at the resurrection once we're changed over to spirit. God is developing faith in us. If He's doing anything today, it's faith. He doesn't seem to be growing the church in numbers particularly. But what He is doing, He's testing our faith. Are we going to endure to the very, very end so we can be part of this resurrection? Last scripture. Don't really even need to turn there. If you've read it many times, Revelation chapter 20, verse 6. "Blessed and holy is he who is part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. You know, God is offering us something unique. I started to write in my notes here, "very unique." But you know, that's superfluous. If something's unique, it doesn't have to be very unique. Because if it's unique, it's the only way possible. It's the only thing of its kind. But God is offering us something unique, something that will happen only once in all eternity, and that is the opportunity to be in that first resurrection. There will only be one first resurrection. The opportunity to be counted among those chosen from the patriarchs, from the judges, from the kings, the prophets, the apostles, from the other servants of God, we will be with them, chosen. All who are waiting to be awoken from the grave, waiting to hear that blast of the final trumpet. That's the hope that we have. You know, the Feast of Trumpets helps to picture all of this and much more. We'll hear a lot of additional details and emphasis on this day, throughout this day. You know, God has called you and me now for a purpose, to be part of His family, not only now, but forever and ever, by means of a resurrection. To most of the world, it's still a mystery. Don't quite understand. I'm in heaven. Why do we need a resurrection? But to us, the resurrection is a reality. It's waiting to happen. And it will happen. So let's use this day, this feast day of hope. This is a great day of hope. As a prod, you know, as a motivation to hang tough, you know, to continue to overcome, to be faithful to the very end, knowing that someday we will rise and be changed to see Jesus Christ as He really is.